The EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network presents Seek First the Kingdom. In this series, Father Benedict Groeschel shares the wealth of his decades of labor in the fields of psychology, the priesthood, and the human condition. Here now is Father Groeschel.
Hello, I'm Father Benedict Groeschel of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal from the South Bronx, and this is the second segment of our series on Seek First the Kingdom of God. And what I'm trying to do in this series is use some psychology to help us understand in terms of our own times the magnificent spiritual teachings of the Bible and especially of the Gospels of our Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly of St. Paul, in terms of explaining why we don't do what we would like to do, and why we do do what we don't want to do, and how we could get over this. I read to you the last time a section from St. Paul's Epistle to the Romans, chapter 7. And I'm going to read a little bit more of it because it sets the tone. This is what I read the last time. I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want to do, but the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. This is the law of God. So that when it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me that is in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I can't do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want to do. But the evil is not what I want to do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. Well, St. Paul is going to lead us to something that he refers to as the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which sets us free. And I think a lot of Christians make the mistake of saying, okay, I'm going to have the spirit of the life of Christ Jesus. And they don't work at it. The problem is that we have to accept. We have to use our own self-determination or will to accept God's grace so that we will do well and that it may come to pass what St. Paul says, that it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me, as he says in Philippians. Now, when we broke off the last time, I was telling you about psychology and how two of the very important voices in psychology, and they're not by any means as important now as they were, Freud on the one side, saying human beings are evil, polymorphously perverse, and Carl Rogers, an ex-Protestant seminarian, on the other side, saying that all we have to do is become ourselves, and we will be good. And I hope I'm not oversimplifying these people. They said a lot of other things as well, but they really did believe that. And the teaching of the church falls in the middle, that we are good in our nature, but that without the help of God, called grace, because it is freely given, that's what gracia means, grace freely given, we can't go any place. But if we make ourselves available to grace and seize the grace that is given to us, which we can only do with God's help, then we will begin to live and to bring our lives together. Now today I want you to put on your thinking cap. And this series requires some real thought. It's been something that people did when they studied the human mind, which is called psychology in the broad sense, that they would make up ideas that represented realities of human functioning, human behavior, so that we could discuss it. Now, you've all heard of Freud's idea of the id, the ego, and the superego. You can't cut somebody open and find an id or an ego. This is really an idea that expresses a whole rich form of functioning, stable form of functioning of the human being. So somebody acts like an id means an it, they act like an animal. And they'll do it not just in one way, but in all of their behavior, if they're just an id. I met a few people in life that were mobile ids. Where somebody else can be all brain and thought and idea, that person may be primarily an ego. Or somebody else who's filled with scruples and fears and pushing things around, is trapped in his own convictions. Person is largely functioning with what Freud would call a superego. Now, I'm not defending those concepts, but I would like you to know that that way of doing things, of taking a whole immense complexity of human behavior and putting it together, is something that people did in psychology thousands of years ago. The Greek philosopher Plato, whose words are quoted in the opening of the Gospel of St. John, the concept of calling Christ the Word, that expression is borrowed from Plato, who lived 300 years before Christ. Or from St. Augustine, the great Christian philosopher of the 4th and 5th century. His autobiography, The Confessions, is considered one of the most powerful psychological books ever written. And it is still frequently quoted, not only by psychologists, by physicists and astronomers, because of his ideas on the universe. And St. Augustine would see certain human behavior and he would develop an idea that means you could work with it. For instance, one place St. Augustine says, I listen to him with the ears of my heart. St. Augustine knows that your heart doesn't have ears. But that means I listen not just with my mind, but with my feelings, with my emotion, with my sensitivity. It's a beautiful expression. He says in another place, and my tears ran down inside me. Now, St. Augustine knows that tears can't run down inside your face, but he was talking about the sorrow of the soul. And a great many modern psychologists, Freud, Jung, Rogers, others, many others, I can't start giving you the list here, Lewin, Viktor Frankl, many. Now modern psychology, they'll talk about ego psychology, Dr. Beck. These people take an aspect of human behavior, like St. Augustine did, and they make it into kind of a thing. But it isn't a real thing. It's a being of the mind. But it's a being of the mind, an idea of the mind, that has a reality to it. Now, I'm going to try to introduce one of these that is really not original. I never say original things, purposely. Many years ago at Harvard University, there was a great psychologist named Dr. Allport, Gordon W. Allport. And he worked a lot on the idea of human personality. And he developed a whole picture of the human personality. And that picture has guided me through much of my life. If you're interested and you have a college library available to you, the book called Becoming by Gordon W. Allport was a deeply religious man, preached in the Harvard chapel, a devout Protestant. That book would be helpful to you. And I'm going to borrow an idea, maybe give it a new name, that's in Allport and various people that followed him. I'm going to give it a new name, though. I'm going to call it dynamism. You say, no, wait a minute, we're getting too deep. No, stick with me. The Greek word dynamis means energy, dynamic, dynamo. A dynamism, I'm going to define as a whole collection of physical powers, what you're born with, of experience, of ideas that you have that cause you to act in a particular way consistently. So when Dr. Allport discussed personality, he said it's a configuration, it's a collection of ideas and traits and dynamic features and experience. It's dynamic because it adjusts itself to the situation you're in. It has a power of its own. Just think, when you get up in the morning, all the different people you are. You have breakfast with your family. Hello. Hello, Daddy. Hello. You're kind of half awake. And you walk out into the street, and there's an old lady who lives in your neighborhood. Oh, good morning, Mrs. Jones. You'd be your very proper self. And then you meet on the street corner a little girl who's got a picture. She shows up. Oh, that's beautiful. That's lovely. You get on the bus, you say hello to the bus driver. Hello. He says, hello. So you're a different person. You walk into the office, you get there, and the office staff is there. You say, good morning, everybody. Good morning. And then you pick up the phone, and it's the boss. Oh, good morning, Mr. Jones. How are you this morning? You've come to life. Then your best friend calls you. He says, how are you? Terrible. Think of all the different people you've met. These are all personae or masks. And what makes them work are dynamisms. Some dynamisms are very simple. We're born with them. The dynamism to want to live. The dynamism of life. The desire to live when you're aware of it. We're going to talk about that one first. And some are very complicated. The desire to love and to be loved. Can you imagine anything more complicated than that? And I think you could easily prove that there are religious dynamisms from the fact that religion is all over the world. No matter what they do to destroy it, it keeps right on growing. There was a communist tyrant named Enver Hoxha in Albania. He decided he was going to be the first one to make a completely unreligious country. He destroyed every place of worship, every religion in Albania. Christians, Muslims, Jews, everybody. Destroyed everything. Mother Teresa's cousin, who was a priest, was executed for baptizing a child. And he did this for 40 years. And I lived to see a friend of mine, Father Roch Merdita, a priest from the Bronx, ordained Archbishop of Albania in Albania by Pope John Paul II, with Albania's most famous citizen in the front row, Mother Teresa. So let me tell you, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And as Jung said, if you get rid of a good religion, you're going to pick up a bad one. Which I think if he came back, he might have some observations on what we call the New Age. Because I don't think it's a very good religion. We have better religions right here. Well, get back to my idea of dynamisms. You, me, there's one dynamism we all share. And that's the dynamism that we even share with animals and bugs and reptiles. It's the push to live. The French have an interesting name for it. Élan vital, the vital push of life. And think about it. Your life, it keeps you going. You may be old and sick as you watch this program, but something gets you up in the morning. You may have a terminal illness, but you may be struggling with it. And human beings are very, very interesting because we share our body, the fact that we're physical beings, with all the other living things in the world. Let me move back a little bit and look at this thing called life. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life, and I'm going to talk about that in my next segment. Just think of life on the planet. Down in the bottom of the sea, 2 miles down, it's absolutely pitch black, it's absolutely freezing cold, it's incredibly under pressure. only submersible ships with gigantic thick steel walls like bullets can get down there. Otherwise, an ordinary submarine would be crushed by the weight of the water. And what do we find? Worms. Oh, they're very alive. And they're big, long worms. And they live in apartment houses. You may have seen pictures of these things. They can go up 10 feet high, and they just look like kind of a badly built apartment house. And they're down there near a vent in the bottom of the sea floor where hot water and minerals pour out from what makes the same forces that make volcanoes. And so over time immemorial, these little holes in the bottom of the sea are putting out minerals and hot water, warming everything around. And the worms are just perfectly delighted. I'm sure if you went down there and got one of them, brought him up to the surface and tried to make him live up here, he'd die right away. You messed up his neighborhood. He's alive, or it's alive. There's another little group of animals that I really never figured out. I think they must be kind of stupid. They're called Dahl sheep, D-A-H-L sheep. And they live above the Arctic Circle. They live in snow fields, frozen areas. There's hardly anything in the winter to eat at all. I don't know how they survive the winter. They must eat everything in the summer. They're up there in blizzards, in freezing cold, and winds over 100 miles an hour. They got very thick coats. I only have one question. Why don't they move? The caribou have brains enough when it starts to get cold to come south. They all come back south in herds. These dumb things have been up there for centuries, for millennia. And the interesting thing is that they're perfectly happy. They're delighted. They love it. Read the book of Job in the 39th chapter, 40th chapter in there. They're perfectly happy. God made them to be happy. So there's living things all around us, some of microscopic things that inhabit our bodies and you can't even see, or some of them gigantic things like whales and huge elephants. We've all got one thing in common. We want to stay alive. We don't even have to think about it. The newborn baby, the little baby in the womb, they want to live, to move, everything else. You know, when I grew up in another world. When a lady was expecting a baby, we never said that. We were modest. We just said she was expecting. Nowadays, they not only tell you they're expecting, you bless the baby before he's born. Did you know that? If you're a priest. I met a little boy the other day, 3 years old. His mother said, oh, yes, you blessed him before he was born. Well, that's okay. But in this strange time we live in, every once in a while, you're there with a young couple, and the mother says, Father, put your hand here, and you can feel the baby kicking. That's where I draw the line. No. I'm an old Victorian. But what would you hear if you put your hand there? And you'd hear life. Life. The cause of life, pro-life. That's what we call ourselves. We're the pro-life people. We're in favor of life, from conception to natural death. Life, a very special thing. And even when it comes to animal life, and animals exist to some degree, for the use of human beings. You have to be very careful how you say that. But you know, when you saw the pictures of these hunting expeditions a century ago, and rich Englishmen went out into Africa to shoot the elephants and leave them lying there, or even shooting things for no good reason at all, not for food, just for sport, it makes me uncomfortable. You know, our divine Savior drew his disciples from fishermen. In one place, he cooks a fish himself. But on the other hand, wouldn't you feel awful about a fisherman who pulled in fish and they were too small and he didn't throw them back? Because it's not a respect for life. It's one of the things that we've learned from Native American people, for other people that live in simple societies, that you respect life, animal life, even vegetable life. If something is beautiful, don't ruin it. Don't ruin it. Life. But human beings, we have life. And it's an incredibly powerful force. I used to teach English years ago to Capuchin friars who had been released from Dachau concentration camp. They had been in Auschwitz and were somehow or other transferred to Dachau before the end of the war and managed to survive. 37 of them arrested in Krakow on a single day. Only a few, five or six, were alive at the end of the war. And what had kept them going? I used to ask them. And they had put themselves in the hands of God. In some respect, they would not have been bothered too much to be executed because it would have been a deliverance. But it was life. And some of these people had incredible vitality. I had a friend, Father Jacek Dabrowski, a Polish Capuchin. He was professor of philosophy at Jagiellonian University in Krakow. Big, tough man. And the Nazis had arrested him 4.5 years in the concentration camp. And you know, he was in such good shape, although wasted away with hunger, that they wouldn't give him war reparations because even though he had been used for biological experiments with malaria, he wasn't sick. I knew how old he was when he died, about 92. He had incredible vitality. You meet other people, perhaps because of physical reasons, perhaps something amiss or awry in their physical setup. They kind of take life sort of slowly, go slowly. Well, that's their pace, but they still hold on to life. Now, there's something very dangerous here that you have to think about, and that is when life turns against itself. And then you have the impulse of suicide. Don't ever judge someone who has committed suicide. It's absolutely wrong to take your own life. It may not, in some circumstances, be wrong to let a fatal illness take its course without using extraordinary means. That could be done. But you can't starve yourself to death. That's taking your own life. It's a violation of the commandments. Thou shalt not kill. And once we get into that, we get into an extremely dangerous thing that Hitler and the Nazis got into, life unworthy of life. But I do know people who have survived suicide attempts who told me that they were caught suddenly in a psychological cyclone. A cyclone came, a tornado hit them, and they remembered what they did, but it didn't seem to them like they did it themselves. And this is why I am appalled by the laws that permit suicide, because you may not be dealing at all with a person who knows what they've done. If you get a chance sometime, ask somebody who survived a suicide, when life short-circuited, when the vital energies turned back on themselves. It can cause an explosion. Life. You have the dynamism of life. And our divine Savior, Jesus Christ, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Vita, the life. I have come that they may have life. We're going to explore those biblical texts in our next segment. What what do we do for our own life? But if you want to think about a dynamism, and I'm going to use a whole lot of different ones, to be happy, to be loved, to love, to have hope, to believe. I think there's even a dynamism way, way down there to look for a suffering Messiah. But I'll get to that. But we're going to look at these dynamisms because when you have your act together, as we say, when your dynamisms are all going in the same direction, then you will be seeking the kingdom of God. People say, I want to seek the kingdom of God, but I can't. It's because they don't have the dynamisms of their life together. And that can only be done by the grace of God. I do think when our blessed Savior said to the multitudes, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. I think, if I can reverently say it, that what he was talking about was what I have called dynamisms, inner forces of life that are given to us with our own being. And if we work with God's help to have them directed in the right direction and together, then we will indeed be able to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Amen.
Join us again next week at this time for Seek First the Kingdom with Father Benedict Rochelle on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.